This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala Sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa baraka wa sallama tasliman kathiran ila yawmiddin amma ba'd. We continue with this narration about the food that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to eat with bread. There will be some things mentioned within these ahadith that are not eaten with bread, eaten alone, but because it's related to this topic, that's why the author has brought it in. Why is this a very big chapter? I guess food is a big part of life, and there were occasions when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ate different things at different times and places, or said different things, so that's why it's a very huge chapter. We'll cover the next 10 or so narrations. So let's read them first. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وبالإسناد المتصل منا الإمام الترمذي قال حدثنا واصل بن عبد العالى قال حدثنا محمد بن الفضيل عن أبي حيان التيمي عن أبي زرعة عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال أوتي النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بلحم فرفع إليه الذراء وكانت تعجبه فنهش منها وبه قال حدثنا محمد بن بشار قال حدثنا أبو داود عن زهير يعني ابن محمد عن أبي إسحاق عن سعد بن عياض عن ابن مسعود رضي الله عنه قال كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يعجب الذراء قال وسم في الذراء وكان يرى أن اليهود سموهم وبه قال حدثنا محمد بن بشار قال حدثنا مسلم بن إبراهيم عن أبان بن يزيد عن قتادة عن شهر بن حوشب بن أبي عبيد قال تبخت للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قدرا وكان يعجب الذراء فناولت الذراء ثم قال ناولني الذراء فناولته ثم قال ناولني الذراء فقلت يا رسول الله وكم للشاة من ذراع قال والذي نفسي بيده لو سكت لناولتني الذراء ما دعوت وبه قال حدثنا الحسن بن محمد الزعفراني قال حدثنا يحيى بن عباد عن فليه بن سليمان قال حدثني رجل من بني عباد يقال هو عبد الوهاب بن يحيى بن عباد عن عبد الله بن زبير عائشة رضي الله عنها قالت ما كانت الذراء أحب اللحم إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ولكنه لا يجد اللحم إلا غبا وكان يعجل إليها لأنها أعجلها نضجا وبه قال حدثنا محمود بن غيلان قال حدثنا أبو أحمد قال حدثنا مسعر قال سمعت شيخا من فهم قال سمعت عبد الله بن جعفر يقول سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال إن أطيب اللحم لحم الظهر وبه قال حدثنا سفيان بن وكيع قال حدثنا زيد بن الحباب عن عبد الله بن المؤمل عن ابن أبي مليكة عن عائشة رضي الله عنها أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال نعم الإدام الخل وبه قال حدثنا أبو كريب بن العالى قال حدثنا أبو بكر بن عياش عن ثابت أبي حمزة الثمالي الشعبي عن أم هانئ قالت دخل علي النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال أعندك شيء فقلت لا إلا خبز يابس وخل فقال هات ما أفقر بيت من أدم فيه خل وبه قال حدثنا محمد المثنى قال حدثنا محمد بن جعفر قال حدثنا شعبة عن عمرو بن مرة عن مرة الهمداني عن أبي موسى الأشعري النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال فضل عائشة على النساء كفضل الثريد على سائر الطعام وبه قال حدثنا علي بن حجر قال حدثنا إسماعيل بن جعفر قال حدثنا عبد الله بن عبد الرحمن بن معمر الأنصاري أبو الطوالة أنه سمع أنس بن مالك يقول قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فضل عائشة على النساء كفضل الثريد على سائر الطعام وبه قال حدثنا قتيبة بن سعيد قال حدثنا عبد العزيز بن محمد سهيل بن أبي صالح نبي عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه أنه رأى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم توضأ من أكل ثور أقيت ثم رآه أكل من كتف شاة ثم صلى ولم يتوضأ وبه قال حدثنا ابن أبي عمر قال حدثنا سفيان بن عيينة وائل بن داود عن ابن وبكر بن وائل عن الزهري عن أنس بن مالك رضي الله عنه قال أولم رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم على صفية بتمن وسويق. The first hadith here is 176, which is related from Abu Huraira رضي الله عنه. He says, أُتِيَ النَّبِيُّ صلى الله عليه وسلم بِلَحْمٍ. Some meat was brought to Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم. فَرَفَعَ فَرُفِعَ إِلَيْهِ الذِّرَاءِ. So the forequarter of the meat, and this is normally referring to any leg, the leg of the meat. I mean, it has four. So it essentially is speaking about the... when it comes to the human being, it's obviously referring to the part which is from the elbow to the ends of the tips of the fingers. But when it comes to animals, it's speaking about the part from the shoulder to the elbow. That word is used like that in an animal, for animals. But when it comes to human being, ذِرَع is normally the forearm. But for human beings, for animals, it's the shoulder. So the Prophet ﷺ used to really like and prefer that. Not that it was the best of the foods, but he used to really like that. So it mentions here that فَرُفِعَ إِلَيْهِ الذِّرَع. So this part, the shoulder part, the shoulder and the upper arm part of the meat was given to him. وَكَانَ تُعْجِبُهُ. He used to really like it. He preferred that part of the meat. Reason, it's really it is prepared. It's something that cooks well. It's soft, and it can digest easily as well. It has a very pleasant taste. It's delicious, and it's very far from the place of dirt of the animal. So that's it. So it's normally the front part that he liked. So he bit some part of it off, which means if a nahasha minha, which means that he nahasa minha, which means he tore some of it off with his blessed teeth. So whether this was a bony part or just the meat separately, we don't know that, but it doesn't matter. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did it that way, and essentially it's just to show that he ate it in a very simple way. You know, he took it and he ate it. It wasn't necessary that he had to like cut it into pieces or whatever. He took a piece and you know, it was maybe a larger piece, so then he bit some off with his teeth. That's essentially what this hadith is speaking about. So he introduces a new food on our dasturkhan right now, right? The shoulder. But that's probably the most famous food that everybody knows about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Anyway, that's, I hear it often. Oh, it's a shoulder, it's sunnah, that's why we've got it. Right? So I think everybody knows about it anyway. The next hadith is 177. In that one, it's also about the four quarter, or the forearm as such, or the shoulder rather, which is related from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu an. He says the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam kana tu'jibuhu dhira. This part, this shoulder part, used to really he used to really like it. And thus was summa fi dhira. When an attempt to poison him was made, it was done through this kind of meat. That part of the meat was poisoned and placed in front of him. He was invited, and that was placed in front of him. Now, what happened is, it's known. This is during the conquest of Khaybar, during the siege of Khaybar, which was taken by the Jews, which was inhabited by the Jews. The Jewish tribes that had gone from Makkah, from Medina Munawwara. So when the siege, so this was after it was overcome. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was invited to some food, and he ate from it. So now what's really strange is that he ate from it and then it spoke. Speaking for meat is an unusual, extraordinary thing. It doesn't happen every day. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was to have made that happen there, couldn't he have just been informed beforehand? Don't eat this. The meat could have spoken on the table, meaning on the dastarkhan when it was laid out. Why wait until it goes into his mouth and then he speak, and then it speak, and then the Prophet ﷺ be told? There has to be some wisdom in that. Inshallah, we'll look for the wisdom for that, right, shortly. So, according to this narration though, according to another narration, it mentions that Jibreel alayhi salam told him, and not the meat. Jibreel alayhi salam told him that, look, that is poisoned meat, so don't eat it. So he did not go down his throat. So it didn't affect him. The poison did not affect him in that case. And so it did not affect him at that time, but it did affect him in the long run. And when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam passed away, he did make certain statements to the effect that it's from that poison. So it gone into the mouth. He didn't take it down, otherwise the poison would have killed him, may have killed him straight away. But that didn't happen. But later on, the effects of it did continue. And from that, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed, before he passed away, he did mention that. So he gets to die as a shaheed in that case. And that's something to be really proud of. Now, the other version which says that it wasn't Jibreel. Well, the one where we learn that the meat told him, what that version says, which Dimyati has related, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to the people who were eating with him, who were on the same seating, he said, raise your hands, like, let go of the meat, don't eat, put your hands up, because this shoulder, this piece of meat is telling me that it has been poisoned. So we learn from that narration that the meat mentioned it, and we learn from another narration that Jibreel alayhi salam mentioned it to him, and it's possible that it could have been from both. وَكَانَ يَرَى أَنَّ الْيَهُودَ سَمُّوهُ. And he used to, Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu used to think that it was the Yahud who had poisoned him. Now, they did not do it directly. He thought that it was their conspiracy to do it, right, the Yahud. Because it was actually the woman who poisoned him. She was the wife of a prominent person, Salam ibn Mishkam, right, who was a Yahudi as well. But did she do it personally on her own, or was she told to do this? So Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu is saying that he thinks she was set up to do it. But her response was, because what happened is, Zainab bint al-Harith, who's the wife of Salam ibn Mishkam, the Yahudi, she's the one who had called him for the food. And when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked her afterwards, you know, he took it easy. You know, I mean, subhanAllah, look at the way Rasulullah sallallahu, he's just been poisoned, or an attempt has been made. And he casually asks her, like, why did you do it? He didn't, like, just go on a rampage, hey, kill her, finish her off, end of story. And this is just another example of how Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is dealing with opposition, how he's dealing with some kind of opposition to him. And I think we need to learn from that it needs to be done in a well thought out way. So he says, ما حملكِ عليَّ ذلك, that what forced you to go that way and do this against me. فقالت قلت إن كان نبيا لا يضره السم وإلا استرحنا منه. And her very bold answer was that I thought to myself that if he is a prophet, it's not going to affect him, and if he's not a prophet, then, well, we're happy to get rid of him, right? So now Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he then had a, what do you call that, hijama, cupping done to remove some of the effects of this, and he didn't do anything to her because he never avenged anybody for his own self. So he forgave her in a sense. According to Zubair and others, she actually became Muslim afterwards. Zuhri mentions the same thing, that she embraced Islam afterwards, and then that is why he left her. So it's possible that he may have left her because she became a Muslim, or that she became a Muslim afterwards. Now, the problem is that after that, Bishr ibn al-Bara, who was also one of those who were seated there, he died from it, because he had actually eaten a part. The others hadn't yet. He ate a part of it. And when that happened, it was up to his family to do whatever they wanted, because now it's a life for a life. Prophet ﷺ had forgiven her for that attempt, but because he had now, this Bishr ibn al-Bara had been killed, the Prophet ﷺ had her turned over to the family of Bishr ibn al-Bara, and they had her killed for that. So now the question is, why was the meat, why wasn't the Prophet ﷺ informed earlier? And the reason is that it's possible that because she was really testing, so that means there was no conspiracy, she just did it on her own, and she just wanted to see if he was a prophet or not. And based on that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala let him put it in his mouth, and then informed him. Because had it been there, it could have been that, oh, somebody else told him, or it could have been not as, the test wouldn't have been as strong as such, right? So, wallahu a'lam. This is to make it more of a miracle that it goes into his mouth, and then after that he takes it out, and then it doesn't affect him straight away there. The next hadith is related from Abu Ubaid, who was a servant of a slave of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It sounds like an agnomen, but it's actually his name. His name was Abu Ubaid. Normally people have another name and they just use like the father of Ubaid, but this was actually his name, Abu Ubaid. So he was one of the slaves of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He relates this hadith. He says, طبخت للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قدرا. I cooked a pot for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. I prepared a pot, meaning a pot of food, meat. Normally, when you're saying qidr, it refers to a pot of meat. So I cooked some meat for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. وَكَانَ تُعْجِبُهُ الذِّرَاءُ فَنَاوَلْتُهُ الذِّرَاءُ. Now this is very, an amazing incident. He used to love to eat this shoulder meat, so I gave him one. Right, so he's cooked what? A lamb or something, or a goat, and I give him one piece, maybe a very small one, a small goat, whatever. I give him a piece. ثُمَّ قَالَ نَاوِلْنِي الذِّرَاءُ. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, give me another one. Give me another forearm as such. فَنَاوَلْتُهُ الذِّرَاءُ. I gave him another one. And then the Prophet ﷺ says again, and maybe there were other people as well, maybe he was giving them or something. It's not to say that he just kept eating himself. Allahu alam, Allah knows best. But he says, نَاوِلْنِي الذِّرَاءُ. Give me another one. So I said, Ya Rasulullah, وَكَمْ لِلشَّاتِ مِنْ ذِرَاءٍ. Right? Now look at the way he said it. He said, how many ذِرَاء, how many of these four arms or shoulders does a goat have? Right? So he asked it like a question, like how many does it have? So this is what the Prophet ﷺ said. He says, وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِهِ لَوْ سَكَتَّ لَنَاوَلْتَنِ الذِّرَاءَ مَا دَعُوتُ. He says, by the one, the Prophet ﷺ said, that by the one in whose hand is my soul, had you remained silent and give and put your hand in to give me another one, you would have continued to give me one until I asked you. As long as I continued to ask you, you would have been able to give me another one. I mean, if other mu'jizat have taken place, where the Prophet ﷺ puts his finger in and water comes out of his finger, where Anas radiallahu anhu's mother cooks a small pot of food and the whole army eats from it, what was the big deal here to just pull out a few more shoulders? But as it says, things do not happen in this world by so clear magic all the time. And the Prophet ﷺ said the same thing to Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu and to Aisha radiallahu anha, as you know, some of the incidents we've read before. So this is another one of those incidences. Now the thing is that he should have stayed silent, because it's the Prophet ﷺ at the end of the day. And I think this is a lesson for the bold among us who like to speak a lot, especially in front of our elders, right? We think it's just nobody else speaks, so we speak, right? It's that kind of an attitude. And essentially, that's what the commentators have spoken about here and have deciphered from this. They're saying that had he just remained silent and just tawakkul on Allah, he's asking for another one, let me look for another one, he would have found one. But since he didn't do that and he challenged it, even though it's done politely, but for the status of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who can perform miracles, there is no challenge like that. You know, it's just, there's no response that you can give to him. You just follow his bidding. You know, you do what he says. So it's almost like the suboptimal way he took for himself. And that's why the karama went. That's why it's mentioned, إِذَا جَالَسْتَ الْكُبَرَىٰ فَفَارِقْ مَا تَعْلَمْ. إِذَا جَالَسْتَ الْكُبَرَىٰ فَفَارِقْ مَا تَعْلَمْ. When you sit with these great people, when you sit with the pious, when you sit with the great accomplished people, then just drop what you know. Drop what you know. Now obviously, if this was a karama, karama means a miracle of divine favor, which would have been a mu'jiza of Rasulullah, but a karama of this sahabi. Because it's an extraordinary act. If a prophet does it, it's a mu'jiza. And if another person of the ummah does it, it's a karama. Because karama means Allah is showering him with this noble favor. So that's what karama means. Karama means benevolence. So it's a miracle of divine favor from Allah. But because he did not do what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, that karama went away. So had he been fully committed to it and thought about it and just given it to him, right, silently, then the karama would have been manifest. Because then his tawakkul is 100% then. The next hadith is 179. In this one, this actually tells us why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to like the shoulder meat. So this is related from Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu an, who relates from Aisha radiallahu anha, who was his aunt, that ma kana dhira'u ahabbu al-lahmi ila Rasulillahi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It seems like the news had spread that the shoulder was the most preferred meat to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So then he put it in perspective and he explained why that was the case or why people thought it was the case, right? So all of those who love their shoulder meat, listen up. He says, مَا كَانَ الذِّرَاءُ أَحَبُّ اللَّحْمِ إِلَىٰ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ وَلَكِنَّهُ لَا يَجِدُ اللَّحْمَ إِلَّا غِبًّا. It wasn't that the shoulder part of the meat was the most beloved piece of meat to Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم. In the other hadith, it didn't say أحب. It says يُعْجِبُهُ. He used to like it. But أحب means the most beloved, the most preferred. It wasn't the most preferred, but he wouldn't have meat except very infrequently. Except infrequently, very seldomly they would have meat. Illa ghibban. Ghibban means sometimes, and then not for a long time, and then sometimes. وَكَانَ يَعْجَلُ إِلَيْهَا لِأَنَّهَا أَعْجَلَهَا نَضْجًا. And he used to prefer it, or he used to like it, or go towards it as such, because it's the fastest of the food to be cooked. So if you cut an animal, aside from the insides, all the meaning the liver and things like that, they're the fastest to be cooked. But this is one of the best pieces to cook very quickly. So that's why he used to use that, and that was the whole reason for it. But even then, there's nothing wrong with the fact that even if he had loved it more than anything else, because he's a human being at the end of the day. And for humans to have a particular like for something, there's nothing wrong with it as long as you don't start crying if you don't have it. Or you start longing for it. If it's there, eat it, enjoy it. But don't long for something and feel bad that you don't have it. That is the way to deal with these things. And one of the reasons why, if it was cooked fast, he could eat fast quickly and then get on to other work. And that was another reason. The next hadith is, and you'll understand that actually there was another part of the meat which he said was very good as well. Although this is very popularly known to everybody. The next hadith is hadith number 180, which is related from Abdullah ibn Ja'far, who says that I heard Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, Inna atyab al lahmi lahmu dhahr, that the most excellent meat, or the most excellent meat, or the most tasty meat, it could refer to me, atyab means tayyib, the most excellent, the best, choicest, however you want to take that. The most delicious and the best of the meat is lahmu dhahr, the meat of the back. What is the meat of the back? Brother, tell us. Is that filet mignon? You know about meat, don't you? Okay, not too much. All right. Anybody else know about what's the meat of the back? I know the part at the top of the beef, of the cow, is called sirloin steak or filet mignon, which is supposed to be very expensive. And it cooks very fast. And if you cook it over too much, then it spoils, meaning it gets hard, right? So that's definitely, but is there some other meat on the back? I mean, just never been, anybody know? Back meat as such? Sorry? Not the tail, no, the top, the back. Dhahr. No, so it must be this filet mignon. Wallahu alam. Wallahu alam. But he just said it's the most delicious. Now how could he have said that if he had never tasted it? Right? Of course, it's possible that he knew from wahi, but then it's quite simple to think that maybe he did taste it and that's why he mentioned that that was the most delicious. But it doesn't say, it doesn't mean that he loved it the most or something like that. So we need to put it in perspective. You mustn't use this hadith for our own purposes and say it's a big sunnah to go for that. Right? In the Jami' al-Saghir, it relates that the Prophet ﷺ used to like the dhira'an wal-katif. He used to like the two forelegs, meaning the upper part of the two forelegs and the shoulder. That was what he used to like. Ibn Sunni and Abu Nu'aym, they relate from Abu Hurairah radiallahu an this thing, and that وَكَانَ يُحِبُّهُ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ أَيْضًا الرَّقَبَ. He used to like the neck meat as well, which is related from Duba'a bint Zubayr, that once she sacrificed a goat, and she sent, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent a messenger to her saying that, you know, you've just sacrificed the goat, send me some of the meat. And then she didn't have much left, she only had the neck left. So she said to the messenger, that tell him that I've only got the neck left, and she felt very embarrassed to send the neck. So she didn't have any of the other pieces left. So the Prophet ﷺ then resent the person, the messenger, saying that tell her that Rasulullah ﷺ said that send that because that is a really good part. And it's the part of the goat which is the closest to the good of the goat and the furthest away from the dirty parts of the goat, right? So it's like the lahm of the dhira, it's like the meat of the upper forearm as well. It's very light, it's very light, it gets digested easily. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to just really prefer meat that cooked fast, and he could finish food and just carry on. And that's the way it was. That's why Imam Suyuti says that if you really want to be a good student, then you need to do three things very fast. You need to be able to eat very fast, write very fast, and walk very fast. You know, drive very fast, go from one place to the other. Essentially, he's saying that the benefit of that is that you won't waste too much time in eating. If some people are just sitting there eating for an hour, you've wasted so much time. You can eat in 10 minutes and go back to your work. I mean, these people were workaholics for the sake of the deen, right? People are workaholics nowadays for the sake of their dunya, right? Or to achieve something in this world. These people did it. I mean, he wrote over 1,000 books. Imam Suyuti, he himself says that I probably wrote in every subject except two subjects, and one of them was maths, he says. He didn't like maths, it seems. But he wrote in every other subject. He's got like a little treatise on it, or a big book on it, a big voluminous book. I mean, he wrote all sorts of things. So he says, yeah, you need to eat fast, you need to write fast so you can take down notes from your teachers, and you need to walk fast so you can get from one class to the next. Because in those days, you didn't have a madrasa where you just sat in one madrasa and everybody taught there and you got everything fed to you. You had to go from one place to the next in the city, right? Egypt, for example, in Cairo, you have to go from one place to the other to dars here, dars there, you know, class there and there. So that was one of the things that he mentioned. So the Prophet ﷺ used to really like quick food. He didn't want it to take so long and cook it in a particular way, and it has to be cooked overnight, and it has to be buried in the ground, and, you know, all of those kind of things. It was just very simple. So he says that, just send that to me. That's fine, just send that to me. Now, there are seven parts of the meat which are makruh, which are not right to eat, right? There are seven parts of the meat. We'll discuss that some other time, inshallah. The next hadith is 181, which is related from Aisha radiallahu anha. She says that the Prophet ﷺ said, "Ni'mal idam al khal." We've talked about this before, but Imam Tirmidhi brings it back here, that the best of things to eat with bread is the vinegar. The next hadith is 182, which is related from Sha'bi, from Ummu Hani. If you remember, Sha'bi was the one that we were told that he never put pen to paper, and he'd memorize all of these ahadith. And Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu was passing by him one day, and he was describing one of the battles, and he said that I was present in that battle, but he knows more details about it than I do, right? So these are some of our great scholars. He relates from Ummu Hani. Ummu Hani was very close to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Her name was, she was the daughter of Abu Talib, so a cousin of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they were probably brought up together because Abu Talib brought up the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Her name was Fakhita, and some say her name was Hinda, and she narrates a number of ahadith as well. She relates that dakhala alayya an-nabiyyu sallallahu alaihi wasallam faqala a'indaka shay. This was during the conquest of Makkah. He came to my house and he said, "Do you have any food?" So casual. Go to somebody's house. "Hey, have you got some food, man? You know, have you got some food?" Right? فَقُلْتُ لَا إِلَّا خُبْزٌ يَابِسْ وَخَلْ. Except dry bread. I've only got some dry bread and some vinegar. She didn't say, you see, look at her response. She says, "I don't have anything except dry bread and vinegar." So essentially, she felt embarrassed to say, "I don't have any decent food, I've only got this." So otherwise she would have said, "Yes, I've got some vinegar and some dry bread." So look at her response. So you understand from there that she said that because she felt that this was below the status of what she could offer to Rasulullah. So she said it in a way that was kind of apologizing in a sense. So the Prophet, whenever he felt that somebody was feeling embarrassed about something, he would turn it around. And he would show the benefits of something. He would show the benefits. He wouldn't take them to task for it and say, "You know, you don't have any food," or, you know, not make them feel worse. There was a person called Hatim al-Asam. He was one of the great fuqaha and jurists and one of the great Sufis of Balkh. And it's related about, and a great Hanafi scholar, it's related that once this woman came to ask him questions. And she was an older woman and she let off some gas. She essentially let off some wind, and she felt very embarrassed, and she felt, "Oh no," you know, because, you know, it was quite clear what she had done. Hatim al-Asam, he then says to her, speak a bit louder. Right? Speak a bit louder. So she said it again. He says, speak a bit louder. I'm a bit hard of hearing. So then she thought, oh great, he didn't hear me. So then he became known as Hatim al-Asam, just to make her feel better, diffuse the situation. So then he said to her, Hati, give it to me. Bring it up, you know, bring it on. Ma afqara baytum min udumin fihi khallun. In another version, which is more clear, it says, ma afqara min udumin baytun fihi khallun. Essentially saying that any house that has some vinegar in there can never be considered poor. Like, you can't consider that you got nothing. You've got something. So this was to make her feel good. Some of the narrators have turned the words around, and that's why it's a bit more confusing in the present narration that we are reading. But in Tabarani and Abu Nu'aym and Hakim al-Tirmidhi, they relate it in the more easier way to understand it for those who understand Arabic. The next hadith is 183. The next hadith is from Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu. عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال فضل عائشة على النساء كفضل الثريد على سائر الطعام. The virtue of Aisha رضي الله عنها, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, the virtue of Aisha رضي الله عنها over other women is like the virtue of ثريد over all foods, other types of food. So number one, what is ثريد and what's the comparison here? ثريد is essentially any bread that you break up into pieces and you mix into the broth left over from a meat curry, from a meat dish. So whether there's meat left in there or not is besides the point. Whether there's some meat left and you break that up as well, but the main thing is that it's all the bread that's broken up, and maybe the bread's gone hard, it's a bit dry or whatever the case is, or you do it with fresh bread, roti, chapati, whatever you want to do it with, and you do that. So thareed is a mixture of broken pieces of bread in a kind of a broth, and you mix it all up. So that's what it is. It's really good to do if you've got leftover and you've got bread and you mix it up and it becomes like a new food. And it's very easy to make. It's very easy to make, it's very efficient, it's something very useful and economical. And that's why one of the reasons why it's been mentioned like that. It was a very tasty dish to do that in those days. Now you're probably thinking that why is there so much about thareed? I mean, we get all of these other great foods. I mean, for us, mixing bread, leftover bread in that. Subhanallah. When you're talking about people who ate very simple food and who did not fill their stomachs up, right? And who did not use refined flour, you can understand that that must have been a very good dish, right? It was a mixture of it. That must have been a decent dish. And it's a good dish, actually, if you do make it. It does taste very good. Now the question here is about Aisha radiallahu anha. It's about Aisha radiallahu anha, that her fadila and her virtue is being expressed over other women. So what exactly is it referring to? Because you have this issue, in this case it seems like if thareed is better than other foods, and Aisha radiallahu anha's virtue is like that over other women, then it means that she must be the most superior of women. However, there are other narrations which show that there are other women who are superior to Aisha radiallahu anha, according to some narrations. For example, Khadija radiallahu anha is considered to be superior to Aisha and have more fadila and more virtues than Aisha radiallahu anha. It's mentioned that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لَمْ يُرْزَ خَيْرًا مِّنْ خَدِيجَةً. He was not given better than Khadija. So Khadija radiallahu anha must be in the best. There's a narration in Ibn Abi Shaybah that Fatima tu sayyidatu nisa'i ahli al-jannah. Fatima radiallahu anha is the leader of the women of paradise, which gives her fadila. So you've got Fatima now, radiallahu anha, and Khadija radiallahu anha, who are also being informed that they were superior. Then it mentions in the same narrations, Ba'da Maryam binti Imran wa Asiya wa Khadija, that Fatima radiallahu anha is the Sayyida of the Nisa wa Ahl Jannah, the leader of the women of paradise. After Maryam binti Imran, after Maryam alayhi salam, Isa alayhi salam's mother, Asiya, the wife of Pharaoh, and Khadija radiallahu anha. So again, we see some other hierarchy there. If Fatima radiallahu anha is superior to, uh, sorry, if Khadija radiallahu anha is superior to Fatima radiallahu anha, then for certain she must be over Aisha radiallahu anha as well, according to that narration. Some say that this Khadija radiallahu anha had passed away. Then Aisha radiallahu anha got married to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying this about Aisha radiallahu anha, he's referring to the women of her time, not the time of, not in general, just that she is her virtue over other women of her time. But then still you get a problem with the fact that Fatima radiallahu anha was still alive. And she died 6 months after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So she's still there. And from this hadith you also find that Fatima radiallahu anha was superior. But this hadith is saying Fatima was, Aisha radiallahu anha is more virtuous. So what about then, ulama have mentioned that you can't compare anybody with somebody who's a part of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Somebody, his own children. So if that's Fatima, then what? There's the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's other daughters as well. So Aisha radiallahu anha in that case stands no chance against any of them because they are part of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, all of this will be inshallah reconciled. But among those narrations which tell us that Khadija radiallahu anha is the most superior than Aisha radiallahu anha, is that we see a number of things. Firstly, we see that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave salams to Aisha radiallahu anha from Jibreel alayhi salam. Jibreel alayhi salam once said, convey my salams to Aisha radiallahu anha. That's a great honor. But then for Khadija radiallahu anha, Jibreel alayhi salam said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi salam that Allah is relaying his salams to Khadija radiallahu anha. So that's even higher. Then you also hear, you also understand from the narration we mentioned above from Ibn Abi Shayba that Khadija radiallahu anha has to be superior than Fatima because says Fatima is the leader of the women of paradise after the other three women, among which is Khadija radiallahu anha. So Khadija is definitely stronger. But there's another narration that kind of conflicts with this, which is related from Ibn Asakir, from Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Sayyidatu nisa'i ahl jannah Maryam binti Imran, thumma Fatima, thumma Khadija. That the leader of the women of paradise is Maryam binti Imran, then Fatima, then Khadija, and then Asiya, Imra'ati Fir'aun. So the tartib is a bit different there, the order is different. Because Khadija radiallahu anhu is being placed after Fatima in that case. Ibn Dawood was asked, Ayyuma afdal Fatima am ummuha? Is Fatima superior or her mother, Khadija radiallahu anha? So he says, Fatima is a piece, is a part of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We can't equate anybody to her. Rasulullah, khalas, finish. She's the daughter of Rasulullah. How can you equate anybody to her? Subki was asked, he says, that which we, Subki was a great scholar of hadith and fiqh, Shafi'i scholar, and a great biographer as well. He says, the position we take and that which we consider to be our deen is that Fatima binti Muhammad is the superior one, then after that is Khadija, her mother, and then it's Aisha radiallahu anha. So they take it based on the perspective that this is a daughter of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ibn al-Imad says that Khadija radiallahu anha is superior than Fatima radiallahu anha in the sense that she's her mother. So she has to be superior in that sense, but not in leadership of the women of paradise. In that sense, Fatima radiallahu anha is superior. But as a mother, she's superior. And then the question arises that if that is Fatima, the daughter of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, part of Rasulullah, then what about the other daughters? Umm Kulthum and Zainab and Ruqayya radiallahu anha, they're not mentioned here. Well, the reason is that, for a number of reasons. One is that they all died within the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Two of them were married to Uthman radiallahu anhu, and they both passed away during the lifetime of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And number two, Fatima radiallahu anha had an ajib, very close resemblance to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, both in character and in form. So she looked like Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know, while being a woman, she looked like Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in terms of features, and akhlaq and her character was like Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And she died after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away. Which means that she has more virtue because she had to also undergo the pain of the departure of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Whereas the others didn't. So if you have to have experienced the departure of somebody of your life away and you had sabr over this, that gives you a great amount of reward and shoots you up in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So she had to experience that. Then there's another hadith which says, Fatima tu khayru banati, innaha usibat bi. She is the Prophet ﷺ said, she is the most superior of my daughters, and she has undertaken a lot of pain for me. She was that young girl who went and threw off the dirt that the innards of an animal that the Quraysh put over Rasulullah ﷺ in sajda as this young girl, and she talked back to them and said, how can you do this? And so on. And she went through a lot of pain for that reason. Then the question, there's a difference of opinion as to who's superior, whether it's Maryam binti Imran or Fatima radiallahu anha. Which of the two are superior? Imam Taqiyuddin al-Subki says again in his fatawa that, and likewise Imam Jalaluddin Suyuti and many others, that they just take it that Fatima radiallahu anha is the most superior because she is the daughter of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then Khadija radiallahu anha, then Aisha radiallahu anha. There was an earlier Sheikh Zakaria, famous. He says that the conclusion of all of this is that there's going to be differences of opinion because the ahadith are, there are different ahadith that seem to conflict with each other. And there's no single hadith that is maybe so categorical that you just disregard all the rest. And it's possible that that all of this is based on i'tibarat, which means it's all relative. That in some aspects she's superior, in some aspects she's superior. But according to those scholars, Fatima radiallahu anha is the most superior in all because she was the daughter of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So if we look at it from relativity, then Fatima radiallahu anha is the most superior because she's a daughter of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Khadija radiallahu anha is the most superior because she was the greatest sense of support, assistance, and solace and comfort for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There was nobody else able to give him the same in the most critical time. She was the right person there at the right time, right? So you can't beat her in that. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ma razaqanillahu khayran minha." Allah did not sustain me with anything better than her. So he really felt that Allah had given him the best woman that he could have had at that time. Those who are not married, believe me, the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam ring true, right? A woman stabilizes a man, right? And a man stabilizes a woman. If the relationship is good, if the intentions are good, they're both working with the taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to attain that, then the stability that it creates in this family unit, it's totally natural. And it's very unnatural to be alone. And that's why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam showed that. And he mentioned it. I mean, this is his praise. He says, Allah could not have given me something greater. Ma razaq. Rizq means something that you are nurtured on. Right? It's talking about food, normally. Rizq. But he's using that in the sense that she was as important as that for me. There was nothing greater than amanat bi hina kadhabani nas. She brought faith on me when people belied me. Wa a'tatni malaha hina harramani nas. She gave me her wealth when people deprived me, when people did not give me, right? This doesn't mean you go home and get your wife's wealth, you know? Right? Wa Aisha afdal min jihati al-ilm. When you look at Aisha radiallahu anha, you cannot beat her, you cannot surpass her, no woman can surpass her, in fact, in terms of knowledge. Faqad hafidhat shay'an kathiran. She had memorized a huge amount of the hadith. Hatta qila anna rub' al-ahkami manqulun minha. And she was just not like Abu Hurairah radiallahu anha, that had memorized a lot, but she had great insight, foresight, understanding, comprehension of the deen. She was a faqiha, she was a muftiya in a sense. Right, one of our first muftiyas, a woman can be a mufti, by the way, just in case you don't know. I mean, we don't have any, unfortunately, but woman can be a mufti, and there has been in the past. I get this question, can a woman be a mufti? Like, why not? If she studies properly, the problem is women don't study enough. Right, they become alimas, even if our alimas, they study their alimas, and then after that, you don't really see them really trying to go, and there's a few that try, right? But otherwise, you just don't see that. But a woman can give fatwas. Right, if she's got the capability. You had some great people of the past that did that. Unfortunately, the men aren't studying enough, and neither are the women. And in history, there's always going to be less women that will study because they just get more occupied and busy. Right, once you get a family, you have a child or two, that's it. You become busy whether you like it or not. And it's only going to be the one with the greatest himmah, management of time, right, that's going to be able to surpass those things. It's difficult. It's not easy, believe me. Right, so don't criticize women who can't do much, because it's not easy for them to do much, right? And I'll tell you that this is an observation. I mean, but a woman can be a muftiya if she studies fiqh, right? Then it's so she had memorized a huge amount. He says that one quarter of the legal rulings that we have, our fiqh is based on the ahadith that she has related. Subhanallah, as you can understand from that. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Khudu dinakum an hadhihi al-humayra." Take your deen from this red one. You know, she had a reddish complexion, so he used to have a pet name for her, which was Humaira, the little red one. So he says, take your deen from her. That's how much trust he had in her, subhanAllah. Radiallahu anha. Ata ibn Abi Rabah says that Aisha radiallahu anha kanat afqaha al-nas. She was had the greatest juristic insight in terms of masail and legal laws. She knew it very well. Wa a'lam al-nas, wa ahsan al-nas. She was the most knowledgeable, and she was also the best of people, ra'yan, in terms of opinion. Like, she wasn't emotional in her opinion. She was very balanced. She knew what to say. Right? Everybody makes mistakes, clearly. You know, everybody makes mistakes. She used to, you know, regret the fact of what happened with Ali radiallahu anh, and when she went out during the battle of the camel. But generally, in her fatawa and everything, you know, that's what it is. That's, in fact, what the ulama say is that when is a person capable of giving fatwa? Because nobody can give 100% correct answers all the time. Because nobody knows the insight as to what is the truth according to Allah. He says, what they mention is that if you deal with 100 questions, for example, and your correct answers are more in number than your wrong answers, then okay, you're justified to give a fatwa. But if you give more wrong answers than right answers, you shouldn't be giving fatwas. Because everybody can make a mistake. But that's what they normally mention. Some ulama say there's no point in looking at haythiyah, about relativity, because when you look at that, then everything, we're talking about who's the most supreme above all. So yes, we agree what you say, but really, we're talking about who's the most superior above all women, for example. And that's why some people say Aisha radiallahu anha is superior to Fatima radiallahu anha for another reason. Because she's going to be with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in paradise, because husband and wives are together in paradise, not fathers and daughters, right? Yes, Fatima is also going to be in paradise with her husband, but then the paradise that Aisha radiallahu anha is going to be with, because of the fact that she is a wife of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is going to be the highest of paradises. And who can get that? There's going to be nobody equal to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There's going to be people close to him, but nobody equal to him. And if you're the one who gets to be with Rasulullah ﷺ in his paradise, then you are, in that sense, you're going to be superior. So in that sense, if you look at it, Aisha radiallahu anha is superior. That's what Ibn Subki relates from the scholars of his time, that the virtue of Hassan and Hussein radiallahu anha over the khulafa, the four khulafa, can be, in one sense, that they are the sons, the grandsons of Rasulullah ﷺ. So they can be considered superior in only that one sense. But if you look at it in general, then the four khulafa are superior to Hassan and Hussein radiallahu anhum, because they've had a longer time with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because Hassan and Hussein radiallahu anhum were younger, right? They only had 7-10 years or so with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The other khulafa had a huge amount of time. They brought faith. They weren't born into the faith. They accepted Islam. They struggled and all the rest of it. Their reward is going to be greater, and what they gave for Islam is going to be greater during the initial period. It can't be anybody that is equated to the first four khulafa. So if you look at it relatively, it's an issue. Now the issue is that there are many different narrations. The issue is not one of categorical, qat'i, definitive point of view. It's a dhanni issue, in the sense that it's a speculative issue as to who's the most superior. And that's why there is nothing wrong with saying, look, from this hadith we see this, from this hadith we see this, but we can't really say, and nobody's going to ask us on the Day of Judgment, that why did you not figure out who was the most superior? Because it's not part of our fundamental aqidah that we need to have. It's just a very interesting point. It increases our love for all of these people, for all of these Fatima, Khadija, and Aisha, regardless of who's superior, we love all of them. Right? Khadija and Aisha, our mothers, and Fatima, she is who she is, subhanAllah. So in that sense, that's what it is. Now, just to dedicate, because it seems like Aisha radiallahu anha comes third, right? Fatima and Khadija, they came vying for that first position. According to many scholars, Aisha kind of comes third afterwards. So let's talk about Aisha radiallahu anha, right? The hierarchy is the hierarchy, but let's look at who Aisha radiallahu anha was very shortly. Aisha radiallahu anha's virtue and her fadila, there's so much mentioned about it, right? All the way from, she is the daughter of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anha, who is the greatest of men after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the nikah, their nikah was solemnized in Makkah when she was 6 years old. It was solemnized in Makkah Mukarramah when she was 6 years old. But she only went to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's house in Medina Munawwara after moving there. So the marriage took place just before the migration or sometime before the migration, and then she only went to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's house and they began to live like husband and wife in Medina Munawwara when she was nine. And essentially, I looked at this issue of a consummation of marriage with a younger wife. And essentially, what it is that if they are capable of consummating marriage, then it's permissible. But when they're not, so it's not about bulugh or adolescence, because some girls can become adolescent much later, right? And we know women are capable of having children at 11, 12 years old. Right, so it's not about that. It's about capability at the end of the day, right? And the culture, if it allows it, that's exactly what happened. There's nothing wrong with it. But anyway, that's a different topic which people have dealt with in great depth. We don't need to go into that. We just want to talk about Aisha radiallahu anha. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away when she was only 18 years old. But in those years in Medina Munawwara, that was when things had beginning to open up, and she studied with Rasulullah. She soaked it in. She was one of the greatest of his students as such. She then remained for 50 years after him. So if she was 80, that means she was 68 when she passed away. So it's relatively young for a woman to pass away in that sense, because you know women normally outlive men, right? Especially in some cultures. But she lived for another 50 years, and she benefited the ummah from what she had acquired of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in about 10 years. Ajib. In 10 years, she became a great scholar. Right, but she had access to greatest of teachers. And then she passed away when she was 68 years old. And Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu led her the janazah prayer. Abu Huraira radiallahu led janazah prayer. And it's mentioned in the Sahih hadith that when Fatima radiallahu anha came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if you remember, there's a story that there were two groups among the wives. Right, there were two groups. And one group went to Fatima radiallahu anha, and they said to her that, look, well, they discussed among themselves, they said, look, you know, people, whenever they want to give the gift to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they always come and give it on the day that he's in Aisha radiallahu anha's turn with her. Why can't they give it wherever the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is? They used to give it in Aisha radiallahu anha's time because they knew that they would get a better acceptance of their gift, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is very happy with Aisha radiallahu anha. It was just a natural thing. He was very fair among all of his wives, but he just had this extra love for, and so he was extra happy. So they did that. He didn't force them to do it. So they came and they said, look, we need to tell Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he should announce to the people that they shouldn't do this and they should just give it whenever. So then they said, well, who's going to talk to him? So they, one of the wives went and talked to them to him first, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, look, la tu'dhuni fi Aisha. Don't irritate me, don't give me pain regarding Aisha radiallahu anha. Like, don't do this. Then they sent Fatima radiallahu anha, because she's a daughter. Okay, maybe she can get something. I mean, mashallah, women are very resourceful when they want to be, right? They can be very resourceful. So they sent, and Aisha radiallahu anha, Fatima, poor woman, you know, poor girl, she went, and she said, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, look, don't you love who I love? He said, yes, khalas. Finished. That was it. You know, and she just went back. And, she couldn't. That was the way the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam dealt with it, with Fatima radiallahu anha. Alasti tuhibbina ma uhib? She said, of course. Fa ahibbi hadhi. So now love Aisha. Khalas. That was it. That's a fadila of Aisha radiallahu anha. Imam Taqiyuddin al-Subki says that this is a hukm. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gives an order to his daughter that you must love her, that means the whole ummah must love her. And anybody who doesn't love her, they've got a major problem. And that's why Imam Abu Hanifa, he gets angry. And I couldn't understand this. In his Kitab al-Wasiyyah, in one place, he says that whoever slanders Aisha radiallahu anha, then that person is a bastard. That's what he says. He says he's a waladu zina. I'm not using it as a swear. I'm using it in the real meaning. I mean, we never use this word in the real meaning. We always use it as a swear. So let's use it properly, right? It's a son, the child of an illegitimate offspring. So I look at it and I said, why is he, what's he saying? Why is he getting so angry here? Because clearly that's a very angry statement. So then you understand that what he's saying is that anybody who, Aisha radiallahu anha is the mother of the believers. And that's more than documented. She's a wife of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Anybody who then claims to be a follower of Rasulullah, a believer, she is the mother. If they're saying that my mother is a, they're slandering their mother for zina, you know, as the munafiqeen did, as Allah relates in the Quran, then they are the child of zina from a spiritual sense. You see, because she's the mother, they're slandering their own mother. So what does it make them? It makes them illegitimate Muslim, right? Ajib, that's foresight. I mean, I just couldn't understand that first. Then I figured out what he was trying to say. So he says that because the Prophet ﷺ said this as a hukm, that فَأَحِبِّي هَذِهِ, like, so love her, it becomes on the ummah necessary to love her as well. Now, we talked about Thareed already, but the Prophet ﷺ said in a hadith related by Salman, related by Tabarani and Bayhaqi from Salman radiallahu anhu, al-barakatu fi thalatha. There are three things in which there's a lot of barakah and blessing. Number one, fil jama'a, to be in a group and you do something. Number two, thareed. There's a lot of barakah in there. And number three is suhoor, to have some pre-dawn meal before you fast. Now, since thareed is so tasty, it's so barakah, mubarak, and all the rest of it, Fatima radiallahu anha, to be equated with that is to show that she's great. She and she was. She had great akhlaq. She had great character. She was very eloquent in speech. Right? She was very eloquent in speech. The Sahaba chose her to go to speak to Umar radiallahu anha when they wanted something to be done by Umar radiallahu anha. She had very, very penetrating insight. She had a very, she was able to make some really good decisions. Her aql, her intelligence was absolutely phenomenal. And she was, above all of that, you see, all of that kind of describes a career woman, to a sense, you know, very achieving, high achiever and all that. But this is where the others fall down. What tahabbub ila al-ba'l. And being loving to her husband, where's that gone? You know, so all these career women come in, they think they're superior. I mean, I've had cases where husband's a lawyer, the wife's a lawyer, but she studied at a better university. This was in America. And if you're a lawyer, that's a big deal. And if you did it in a better university, then it's a big deal, right? So she used to always use that against him. And he always felt inferior because he hadn't graduated from her university or a university better than hers. Right. So that's the problem, subhanAllah. And that's why I would just suggest for all women, right? That's why one woman said, I don't want to get married to anybody who I feel is inferior to me. Because it's a whole life, you're going to feel like that. And in Islam, there's a hierarchy. The man is the head of the household. And for that, you need to be able to put yourself into that position. You'd rather get a husband that's superior to you, or that you think is more educated, better in some way or the other to you, so that you'll be able to live that. Unless you want to put him under your thumb. So she was, above all of that, she was great with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a wife. That is just something that Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam loved her for, and just loved her in every way whatsoever. It was just something. And he says, "Wa hasbuka annaha aqalat min Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam ma lam ya'qul ghayruha min an-nisa." It's enough for you to realize that what she had retained and understood from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, acquired and understood and comprehended, what she did, that no other women did. And that is something greater than any other achievement. And in fact, it's related that you can't even get, there were many men who were not like her. Yes, there were a few men who learned greatly from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but many of the others, she was greater than them in terms of what she had learned from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that's why Ata ibn Abi Rabah, he says, Aisha radiallahu anha has the greatest juristic insight. She's the most knowledgeable among people, and she has the best opinions. Urwa ibn Zubayr, who was her nephew, he says, Ma ra'itu ahadan a'lama bi fiqhin wala bi tibbin wala bi sha'rin min Aisha. I have not seen anybody who had more knowledge of fiqh, right? Jurisprudence, medicine, tib, right? And poetry than Aisha radiallahu anha. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the true understanding of all of these Sahaba, and especially our Ummahatul Mu'mineen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give them a great place in Jannah and reward them on our behalf until the Day of Judgment. اللهم أنت السلام منك السلام تبارك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث اللهم يا حنان يا منان لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إنا كنا من الظالمين جزا الله عنا محمدا ما هو أهله اللهم اغفر لنا وارحمنا وعافنا واهدنا وارزقنا اللهم اهدنا واهد بنا وجعلنا هداة لمن اهتدى اللهم إنا نسألك تمام العافية ودوام العافية والشكر على العافية اللهم ارحمنا بالقرآن العظيم واجعله لنا إماما وهدى ونورا ورحمة اللهم ذكرنا منه ما نسينا وعلمنا منه ما جهلنا اللهم ارزقنا تلاوته آناء الليل وآناء النهار اللهم انصر من نصر دين محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم اللهم انصر المسلمين في كل مكان اللهم احفظهم من البلاء والآفات والمحن اللهم جنبنا الفواحش ما ظهر منها وما بطن اللهم وفقنا لما تحب وترضى من القول والعمل والفعل والنية وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد.